You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. In today's lecture, we're going to begin a study on chapters 21, 22, and 23, in which we see a constant theme of the city of God in contrast to the cities opposed to God. So that as we go through this, we'll look at these cities that are opposed to the city of God, namely, here in chapter 21, we will see Babylon. In chapter 22, we will see Jerusalem. And in chapter 23, we will see Tyre. Now, the city of God is the church. We use this imagery throughout Isaiah of a mountain or a kingdom or a city or a people. That this is the totality of God's people in God's reign and his kingdom, his mountain, Mount Zion, the city of Jerusalem. But when we talk about God's city, we are not talking about earthly Jerusalem. We're talking about heavenly Jerusalem, that which consists of all true believers in the promises that are fulfilled in Christ. And so the city of God is seen like, for instance, in Psalm 46, in which we are told that there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. So the city of God is the place where God dwells in the midst of his people. Or in Psalm 87, glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. So this is the people of God, the kingdom of God, the mountain of God. Or in the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 4, we have this contrast between this Jerusalem that is below, this earthly Jerusalem, consisting of those who refuse to believe in the Messiah, and the Jerusalem above that is free, who is our mother, consisting of those who trust in Christ for salvation. You see this again in the New Testament in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, in which we are told that we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new testament, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So again, the city of God is the place where God's people dwell, and God is in their midst. He is Emmanuel, God with his people. Later on in the book of Revelation, when we talk about the ascension of Christ, and John sees the enthroned Christ who comes to sit on the throne, one who looks like a lamb who has been slain since the foundation of the world. So with similar themes of Isaiah, John in the Apocalypse writes in chapter 3 about the New Jerusalem, the city of God that comes down from heaven. And of course, later on in chapter 21 of the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, John writes about the new heavens and the new earth and the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So the city of God is the people of God gathered around their God, that he is in the midst of them to be their God and they are to be his people. And so again, we use the image of a city, a mountain, a kingdom. It is where God is with his people. Now, in opposition to the city, of course, are the cities of the earth. These are these cities that do not want God's kingdom to come. And so in chapter 21 of Isaiah, we will see the city of Babylon. And the focal point of chapter 21 will be that verse, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon." And of course, that image will be picked up in John's Revelation. And so it's any city that finds itself in opposition to God, that is waging this spiritual war, being in enmity with God, enemies of God, in trying to hinder and prevent his city from coming. And so it's also seen like in the city of Nineveh, when the prophet Nahum cries out against it in Nahum chapter 3, saying, "Woe to the bloody city! Behold, I am against you, declares Yahweh of hosts," in the mouth of the prophet Nahum. Or even in the very next chapter of Isaiah 22, the city that finds itself in animosity and in opposing God's city is earthly Jerusalem. So that in chapter 2, when the vision of the prophet Isaiah is given, it is against the valley of vision. It's a mockery of Mount Zion to be called instead the Valley of Vision. So that instead of being exalted up as a mount, it is brought down low as a valley. And instead of rejoicing in the King of Zion, the Christ our Lord, instead there is a vision that Isaiah sees against the city. Now, later on in chapter 23, the city that is in opposition to the city of God is Tyre, and it is called the exultant city, the stronghold of the sea that will be brought down. So we've got a lot to talk about in these three chapters, Isaiah 21, 22, and 23. So let's go ahead and get started. At Isaiah 21, verse 1, the prophet writes, "The oracle concerning the wilderness of the sea, as whirlwinds in the Negev sweep on, it comes from the wilderness, from a terrible land." Now, here in this passage, Babylon is being referred to as the wilderness of the sea. Now, to understand this properly, we look back at Isaiah chapters 13 and 14, in which we had the oracle concerning Babylon. And so in chapter 14, at verses 16 and 17, Isaiah's taunting Babylon as the Lord speaks out against it, saying this, "Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness, and overthrew its cities, who did not let his prisoners go home?" And so this is a taunting and a mockery of the city of Babylon back in Isaiah chapter 14, the one who makes the world like a wilderness, like a deserted land, as they go through and they march and they destroy and they decimate everything they come in contact with. The one that overthrows cities, so the city that destroys cities. And so this is the imagery of a wilderness, for this city brings the wilderness. But now when we take this understanding of wilderness and we combine it with the prophecy of Jeremiah in chapter 51, where Jeremiah speaks against Babylon and its destruction. And so in Jeremiah 51, the prophet writes, "How Babylon is taken, the praise of the whole earth seized, how Babylon has become a horror among the nations. The sea has come up on Babylon. She is covered with its tumultuous waves." And so here, when Jeremiah is speaking about the overthrow of the city of Babylon, its destruction, he uses the imagery of the sea coming upon Babylon, like this giant tidal wave tsunami coming to just level the city of Babylon. So that you have the image of the seas and the many waters is this image used in the Old Testament of these nations that come. So Babylon thinks that it's great, but then something that's greater comes and just devours it. The sea just overflows on the top of it. Because remember again, the image of water is the image of destruction of the nations, so that Assyria is seen like this river that overflows in the land of Israel. Well, here, this water, the sea, is going to come up and destroy Babylon. And so you have these two terms, wilderness and sea. So that Babylon is called the wilderness of the sea. because it is the one that has made a wilderness, but now a sea will overtake what it has laid to waste. And so all its work is now going to be washed away in the sea. So that this is an oracle concerning the destruction of Babylon, this sea, this wilderness of the sea. And so when you have this word of destruction against Babylon, it also foretells the deliverance of the Jews, of Israel, of the remnant who holds to the promise of Emmanuel, God with us. And so this destruction of Babylon is the deliverance of the spiritual Jerusalem, that is, the city of God. And so, of course, this will apply to Cyrus, who will deliver the people of Jerusalem so that they can go back and rebuild their city. And of course, ultimately, this will apply to Christ, who delivers us from our enemies of sin, death, and the devil. So that Christ is the one who is the anointed deliverer who will defeat all the cities that try to prevent his city from coming. So that when you see Cyrus the anointed, the Mashiach, the Messiah, you see Christ the anointed, the Messiah, the Mashiach, the one who will deliver us from this captivity of these earthly cities to deliver us over into the city of God. And so this is this vision, this oracle against Babylon. So the prophet continues and he writes in verse 2, "A stern vision is told to me. The traitor betrays, the destroyer destroys. Go up, Elam, lay siege, O Media. All the sighing she has caused, I bring to an end." And so this is this vision. What he sees taking place is that the city of Babylon will now be destroyed. The one that destroyed other cities will now find no life in itself, that it will be destroyed. The betrayer will be betrayed. And so this language of Elam, rise up, Media, rise up. Elam, of course, is a son of Shem, and Elam is where from the Persians come from. And so you have in Isaiah 13, remember this passage, "Behold, I am stirring up the Medes against them who have no regard for silver and do not delight in gold." The Medes, of course, are this Persian empire from which Cyrus comes. So that now you have the Medes and you have Elam being stirred up, being activated to destroy the destroyer. And so, of course, Cyril of Alexandria, the early church father, he notes, well, that when God inflicts his wrath on sinners, there will be no possibility of assistance. And so this is what we see in the city of Babylon. We see those who are sinning. And those who sin with the law will be judged by the law, and those who sin apart from the law will be judged without the law. And so Babylon will be judged. And when God's wrath is provoked, there is going to be no assistance available, for Babylon will be overthrown. And so Isaiah goes on to write in chapter 21, verse 3, stating this, "Therefore, my loins are filled with anguish. Pangs have seized me, like the pangs of a woman in labor. I am bowed down so that I cannot hear. I am dismayed so that I cannot see." And so in this language here, you have this personification of Babylon. So that Babylon is speaking now for the benefit of the hearer, so that we hear what the response of Babylon is to this oracle against her. That she is now like this woman in labor. So the Cyril of Alexandria in the 5th century will note to us that this is how the prophetic word works, with these expressions to enhance so that there are various points of view that are given. So you have God speaking his word, you have Isaiah responding, you have the people of God sometimes responding, and here you have the city of Babylon responding. She is like a woman that has been seized and caught up by the pangs of labor. And so this is the image that we saw earlier in Isaiah chapter 13, where we hear that they will be dismayed, pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. So this is the imagery that's used in the scriptures to describe this all-encompassing pain that just suddenly, quickly overtakes a woman. The city, of course, is a female. And so the city is overtaken by this quickly, and there's nothing that she can do to alleviate this pain. And of course, as we've said before, this is the same kind of imagery that's used in the New Testament scriptures to describe this punishment and destruction when God's wrath is poured out. For when God's wrath comes, there's nothing that you can do to stop it, to prevent it. It is all-encompassing. So that, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read this. Paul writes and says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." So again, that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So that you have this imagery of the end time when this final judgment comes. It will come quickly. It will come when people are thinking that there's peace and security and everything is just going fine, just the way that I want it, and they do not see that this destruction is on the horizon. It will happen suddenly. So you'll have the image of a thief coming in the night when you're not expecting it and you're not prepared, or when a woman is quickly caught up in these labor pains. Of course, the same imagery is used in Matthew chapter 24. When Jesus says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains." So even Jesus, when he describes this coming judgment, that all of this will culminate at the end of time, the last day, that all of these judgments of the cities of the earth are pointing towards the final judgment of God on the last day. And it will come quickly, and you'll see these things will start to happen, and boom, the birth pains will seize one, and one cannot alleviate this pain. Or, for instance, St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, saying that the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And so again, you see the Apostle Paul here using this same kind of imagery of the pains of childbirth. But of course, he's giving it to the people of God, the baptized of Rome, as this word of comfort. So that again, this deliverance of Israel and the destruction of Babylon comes as bad news to the unrepentant unbeliever, but it becomes good news to the repentant believer who is waiting and anticipating God to act. So that these pains of childbirth for the believer are seen as a good thing because they show forth the coming new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, the new birth. And so the believers are anticipating and waiting for this so that they will fully see what we now have in baptism in the resurrection of the body. Or, of course, Jesus will use the same imagery in John chapter 16 when he says that when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. And so for the believer, these birth pains are good news, because we know with the birth pains comes new birth, new life. And so now, what are we to do to consider these present sufferings and afflictions and pains and turmoil and trials as nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed? So that as Jesus assures his disciples, the remnant, those who believe in him as Emmanuel, God with us, that the birth pains will come, but when they are over and the birth comes, then you will no longer remember all of this anguish in the past. And so the destruction of Babylon, again, is good news as the deliverance of the remnant, that the exiles will return to Jerusalem. So now in this text, you have the contrast between the city of Babylon and the city of God. That the city of Babylon consists of those who cannot hear and they cannot see. So that's why they speak out and they say, I am bowed down so that I cannot hear. I am dismayed so that I cannot see. For they are the unrepentant unbelievers. Faith clings to the promise of what God is doing to deliver his people. But the ungodly, with no faith, cannot understand. They cannot hear this word. They cannot see it rightly. All that they can see and here is destruction and death. But faith clings to the promise of the coming city of God, New Jerusalem, that will be brought down from heaven, that will be adorned as a bride ready for her husband. So Isaiah continues in chapter 24 with this oracle against the city of Babylon that is trying to prevent the city of God from coming. So again, the city personified says, my heart staggers. Horror has appalled me. The twilight I long for has been turned for me into trembling. And so again, this is Babylon speaking, saying that all these things are before my eyes. It's just horror. Things are here that make me tremble. This is terror. This is frightening, and there is no good news. So next, Isaiah speaks and says, they prepare the table, they spread the rugs, they eat, they drink. In other words, they just carry on, business as usual, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die. They have no hope, they have no faith. They do not have the true God, and therefore they do not have life. Now, in a similar way, in the book of Daniel, chapter 5, we see kind of an inside picture of what's taking place in Babylon in these days. So that we read in chapter 5 of Daniel, starting at verse 1, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praise the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand, and the king saw the hand as it wrote. So the prophet Daniel gives us a picture of what the prophet Isaiah is speaking about. They prepare the table. They spread out the rugs. They eat and they drink. But in both of these passages, in Isaiah 21 and Daniel chapter 5, here's the key. O princes, oil the shield. Prepare for war, for the Persian Empire is on the move. Of course, this is irony and sarcasm. oil the shield as if you will be able to stop the advancement of Cyrus. Of course, God himself is behind Cyrus. Yahweh is going to deliver Babylon over to the hand of the Persians. And there's nothing that they will be able to do that will prevent this from happening. The will of God will take place. God's kingdom will come, and his kingdom will come when he delivers his people back to Jerusalem, that they can once again rejoice in the promise of the Messiah, the King of David, who will come to Jerusalem to establish his kingdom when he dies on the cross. Now, back in Isaiah chapter 21 at verse 6, the prophet writes, "Thus the Lord said to me, go, set a watchman, let him announce what he sees." And so the image, of course, of a watchman is one who is watching, one who has been placed at a post to report when he sees things taking place. It's very similar in the book of Ezekiel. We have this understanding of a watchman. In fact, a prophet is to be a watchman. And so here Isaiah is to set in place a watchman who will confirm the vision. In the book of Ezekiel, you have this in chapter 33. Ezekiel writes, "The word of Yahweh came to me, son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land, and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning, his blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul." And so again, that's Ezekiel chapter 33. So we have this imagery of a watchman who is set up to be on the watch, to be on the lookout, to look and see what his eyes see. And what his eyes see are to confirm the vision that the Lord has given him to see. And so in Isaiah 21 at verse 7, we continue where it says, "When he sees riders, horsemen in pairs, riders on donkeys, riders on camels, let him listen diligently, very diligently. And then he who saw cried out upon a watchtower, I stand, O Lord, continually by day, and at my post I am stationed whole nights. And behold, here come riders, horsemen in pairs. And he answered, fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the carved images of her gods he has shattered to the ground."
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.